end. You, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free, but do not use your freedom to indulge the flesh. Rather, serve one another humbly in love. For the entire law is fulfilled in keeping this one command. Love your neighbor as yourself. If you bite and devour each other, watch out or you'll be destroyed by each other. So I say, walk by the Spirit. You will not gratify the desires of the flesh. And the flesh desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the flesh. They're in conflict with one another, so that you do not do whatever you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. The acts of the flesh are obvious: sexual immorality, impurity, debauchery, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let's keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking and envying each other. God will add his blessing to his word. I came across this story the other day about a highway in America where there was a policeman waiting to catch speeding motorists. And he saw this car that was puttering along at 22 miles an hour. And he thought to himself, this driver is really dangerous as a speeder. And so he turns on his lights, pulls the driver over, and approaching the car, he finds that there are five old ladies, two in the front, three in the back, eyes wide open, and as white as ghosts. The driver, obviously confused, says to him, "Officer, I don't understand. I was doing exactly what the speed limit says. What's your problem?" "Ma'am, you weren't speeding, but you should know that driving slower than the speed limit can also be a danger to other drivers." "Slower than the speed limit," she said. "I was driving the speed, exactly the speed limit, precisely 22 miles an hour." And the old lady says a bit proudly to him, the state police officer, trying to contain a chuckle, explains that 22 was the route number and not the speed limit. A bit embarrassed, the woman grinned and thanked the officer for pointing out her error. "But before you go, madam," he said, "I have to ask, is everyone in the car all right? These women seem awfully shaken. They haven't muttered a single peep this whole time." "Oh, they'll be all right in a minute, officer. We just got off route 119. Legalism. A few weeks ago, I was reading my Scripture Union notes for the day, and we were in the letter to the Galatians, and I felt God laying something on my heart for today that I want to share with you. A bit of background about Galatians. The Galatian Christians were from an area which we call Asia Minor in 1st century AD, an area that we would call now Turkey. And this letter is probably one of the first documents of the New Testament, written about AD 48, 49. In AD 25, the Romans had established a political province of Galatia, which included Pisidian, Antioch, Iconium, Lystra, Derbe. These are the places that Paul visited on his first missionary journey. You look at Acts 13, 14. Seems likely that Paul wrote this letter when he was on the way to the apostolic conference in Jerusalem, probably in Antioch in Syria. And the tone of the letter indicates that Paul is absolutely furious. He's fuming with these false teachers that had followed him to Galatia and were now teaching these young converts that they couldn't be true Christians unless they adhered to the Jewish law and custom. They emphasized the importance of Mosaic law and demanded a strict adherence. Paul cared so much for these young believers that he couldn't allow this teaching to take root. So as far as he was concerned, it was another gospel. Listen to these words he wrote in the first chapter of Galatians. And I'll read them from a version which is Jim Graham's take on the situation. "I want you to know I'm absolutely flabbergasted and completely dumbfounded that in such a short time you've transferred your allegiance from the Messiah who met your darkness with his light, your poverty with his riches, your pain with his peace, and your despair with his hope, and you have changed the good news of the gospel. the good news of God's master plan, which I brought to you, into you, have changed it into bad news. You prefer to get involved in what you still want have to do instead of trusting in God and what he's already done for you, perfectly and completely. I'm flabbergasted. Well, Paul was flabbergasted. He knew that legalism would lead the Galatians into further bondage and not into freedom. And Christians of every age through the years have got to beware. We've always got to be on our guard that we don't get slipped into legalism, which can happen so easily and takes us away from real freedom in Christ. Charles Swindoll, in his great book, The Grace Awakening, confronts legalists. And he says their judgmental spirits remain unjudged. Their bullying tactics continue unchecked. He says they are killers on the loose today. Do you remember the story of the two sons that Jesus told, which is recorded in Luke 15? The elder son had never left home, never thrown his father's love back in his face. He'd worked hard on the family farm, and yet he'd never experienced the life-giving power of grace. He could have been enjoying all that his father had for him. "Everything I have is yours," his father said. Instead, he lived resentfully in a legalistic way. And Paul calls the Galatian Christians to return to simple, grace-filled living, not get caught up in a belief that only entangled them in its bondage. Some years ago, we lived on Moreland site, and one particular summer, we had our grandchildren from Poland staying with us. And during the summer months, as probably happens now, students stayed on to work on various house parties that happened at Moreland's. And one particular day, our eldest granddaughter was outside playing on the swings, which they then had at Moreland's, and chatting to one of the lads from the house party. He obviously decided that he wanted to show off to her and demonstrate his prowess on the swing. So he swung backwards and forwards, and when he got to the height of the backswing, unfortunately for him, it broke, and it dropped him into a patch of brambles, backside first. He howled as his skin was pierced by the sharp prickles. Our granddaughter Juliet came back, hardly hiding her giggles, whilst the lad swung, he was free, enjoying the views, but then he became entangled with savage prickles, a bit like keeping the rules and regulations that the Galatians have got themselves into. Three things, just simply this morning. First thing is this, the call to freedom, which comes in verses 13 to 15. Do you remember what Jesus said to the people recorded by John? If you are truly my disciples, you remain faithful to my teachings, you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Paul follows up in Galatians, proclaiming that freedom is brought by the power of the gospel. And he proclaims liberty to those that are in captivity. So Paul exhorts his friends to guard against anything which would curtail or take away their freedom. You see, you can't lose your salvation, but you can lose your freedom to enjoy your salvation and give in to legalism. Galatians 5:1 says, Christ has set us free. That means we're really free. Hold on to your freedom. Don't ever become slaves to the law again. For us today, it means freedom from guilt. What do you do when you feel guilty? The tendency is if you want to try and be perfect, and so you try and keep the rules. But that doesn't free you from the guilt. Or maybe the expectations of others that cause us to work harder in order to please them. Paul knew the dangers of all of this. He said, I'm not seeking the approval of human beings. I'm not trying to please people. I'm trying to please God. Paul insists that we should live as free people. Freedom doesn't mean, however, that we're free to please ourselves to the detriment of others, or to gratify our own sinful desires. We're not called to license. We're called to liberty. And so if we indulge in sinful passions and pleasures, we soon find that we're not free at all. We're actually in bondage. Ask the alcoholic, ask the drug abuser, ask the person addicted to porn. They thought there was freedom, but there wasn't. There became an addiction. There's no freedom, only lifelong addiction. We're called to live free. To live as free people. Jesus purchased our freedom by paying the price by his cruel death on a cross. He took the condemnation of our sinful behavior. He nailed it to the cross, and we've been forgiven. And when we put our trust in Jesus, the slate is wiped clean. And forever after that point, God only sees us through the blood of Jesus. He doesn't keep reminding us of the things that we've done wrong. They're forgiven. They're gone. They're forgiven forever. In Roman times, if someone was found guilty of breaking the law and sent to prison, an itemized list was made of everything they'd done wrong and the corresponding time they had to serve in order to pay the debt. It's called a certificate of debt. It was nailed to the cell door. And when the Roman prisoner had served out their full term allotted and paid their debt to society, they were released. And the judge would take that yellow, tattered old certificate of debt and write across it, paid in full. Now he was not guilty of those previous crimes. Jesus, when he died on the cross, uttered a victorious cry. He said, "It's finished." And the word he used is exactly the same word that the Roman judge would use in the released criminal's certificate of debt. Paid in full. Paid in full. When Jesus died on the cross, he said, "It's paid in full. I've taken the punishment." Folks, let's heed Paul's cry to the Galatians. Let's live and enjoy the freedom which was won at great cost by our Saviour. But then comes the clash of two natures in verses 16 to 21. Those of you who have perhaps been doing the Romans course would know that it connects with Romans 7, where Paul talks about the conflict. He don't understand why the things he wants to do he can't do, and the things he doesn't want to do he does do. And that conflict which is there, there's an inner battle raging which afflicts all Christians and will do to our dying day. That's the bad news. But when we put our trust in Jesus, our Lord and Saviour, God, by his Holy Spirit, takes up residence within us. He brings to us all the benefits of the death of Christ on our behalf. Our sins are forgiven. God will remember them no more. But when the Father looks at us, he only sees us through the finished work of Christ. He sees what Christ has done, and he sees through that filter. He looks at us and doesn't look at our sinful nature. So our part, Paul was saying, is to bring that old flesh, that old nature, to the cross daily. And he says, we know that our old sinful selves, we were crucified with Christ so that sin might lose its power in our lives. We're no longer slaves to sin. Yes, we have this battle, but yes, daily we need to bring that old nature to the cross and say, there it was crucified with Christ. There it was dealt with once and for all, and live in the good of that. As you know, this year we've been celebrating the 80th anniversary of D-Day and the Battle of Normandy. And June the 6th marked a very significant turning point in World War II. A full-scale invasion was launched. And the battle for France raged for quite some time afterwards. Finally, the documents were signed to end the war in 1945. And although the invasion had taken place the year before, still battles had raged across Europe. Folks, the battle has already been won by Christ. He's won the victory. And Paul calls his Galatian friends to live in the good of that. But there's a battle every day in our lives because our old nature refuses to accept defeat. And Jesus says, "I'm victorious. I've won the victory. Submit to me and live in my victory." In verses 19 and 21, Paul warns of the consequences of giving in to our old nature. It's really ugly. There are the sensual sins in verse 19. There's the superstitious sins in verse 20 and the social sins in verses 20 and 21. These sinful practices are opposed to the work of the Spirit who is at work with our new nature. We're called to surrender daily to God and live in the good of his victory. There's a lovely story told of William Randolph Hearst, a very rich and powerful man who lived last century, who loved beautiful paintings as well as being a newspaper mogul. And one day he saw a picture of two exquisite paintings, and he summoned his staff and said, "Track down those paintings. I must have them regardless of the cost. I want those paintings." So after weeks of painstaking research, phone calls, traveling, and phone calls more, they found the paintings in a warehouse on the other side of town, the same city where Hearst was located and operated his newspaper. He was filled with anticipation when his staff drove him to the warehouse. Suddenly, though, he was confused. "This is where the paintings are located?" "Yes," responded the staff. "Is anything wrong, sir?" I already own this warehouse and everything in it. The paintings have been mine all along. Christ's victory has already been won. It's ours all along. Now we're to live in the good of that. Call to freedom. Clash of two natures. The control of the Holy Spirit, finally. When we surrender to the Holy Spirit, look what he brings to our lives. The Holy Spirit controls our lives. He will produce this kind of fruit: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. There is no law against those things. Do you notice one or two things about this list of the fruit of the Spirit? It's singular. It's one fruit with a variety of flavors. And secondly, this fruit describes Jesus, doesn't it? This is Jesus, isn't it? He is love, joy, peace, patience, all of those things. That describes him. And as we allow the Holy Spirit to control our daily lives, he cooperates with our new nature to reproduce the life of Jesus in us. How exciting is that? Donald Gray Barnhouse, an old Keswick speaker, used to put it this way: love is the key. Joy is love singing. Peace is love resting. Long-suffering is love enduring. Kindness is love's touch. Goodness is love's character. Faithfulness is love's habit. Gentleness is love's self-forgetfulness. Self-control is love holding the reins. Excuse me a minute. A few weeks ago in London, they celebrated the King's official birthday. We call it the Trooping of the Colour. There were 1,400 soldiers, 200 horses, and 400 musicians, all combining to display a spectacular marching in military position. Just imagine if one of those soldiers had got out of step and tripped over. There would have been total chaos. They practiced and practiced so they'd get it absolutely right. Paul says, we're united with Christ, so therefore we can keep in step with the Spirit. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit, he says in verse 25. However, our old nature, cooperating with our enemy, Satan, wants to trip us up and wants to get us out of step with the Spirit. Notice one of the key things that will cause us trouble in verse 26. It's pride, conceit. Pride was what caused Satan to fall from heaven in the first place, and he loves to trip us up with that same behavior. As we live out Jesus' love, then our lives will not be an irritation to others. Jealousy will have no place. The fruit of the Spirit is not just for ourselves, for our benefit. It's for others, to bless them and to encourage them. Friends, we're called to freedom. Don't let anything entangle or trip you up. The writer of the Hebrews says this: therefore, since we're surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders, the sin that easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, this pioneer and perfecter of our faith. So we're called to live in freedom. We're called to win the battle with the Holy Spirit's help, the clash of our natures, and live under his control day by day. The story is told of a North American brave who discovered an eagle's egg, and he hid it in a nest of a prairie chicken. The little eagle eventually was hatched and grew up with the other chicks, and grew up assuming that it was a prairie chicken. With that assumption in mind, it lived like a prairie chicken. It flew in short bursts with a flurry of feathers and a thrashing of wings, but just a few feet off the ground. Its eating habits were exactly the same as a prairie chicken, not an eagle. It pecked out for the dirt for insects and seeds. Years went past and the eagle aged, but never discovered its true identity and potential. One day the eagle looked up and saw a magnificent sight of a golden eagle soaring effortlessly in the heavens, taking full advantage of the wind currents. That's so beautiful, the eagle said to a friend. What is it? Why, that's an eagle, said the knowing friend. The chief of birds, but forget it. You could never be like that. And the eagle followed his friend's advice, never giving it a second thought. Eventually it died, having lived its entire life thinking it was a prairie chicken. The question is, are you a prairie chicken or or are you an eagle? And are you going to live on in the freedom that Christ has called you to? Are you living in that freedom? Are we really free? And how are you doing with that conflict with your old nature? Are you winning that battle with the Spirit's help? And then thirdly, are you submitting to the Holy Spirit's control over your life? What are we like today? What is God saying to you this morning? Let's pray. Father God, thank you for your word. Thank you that it challenges and speaks to us. And Lord, we just want to know that true living in faith, in freedom, living by your power, keeping in step with your Holy Spirit. Lord, in the areas where we're struggling, we pray that your Spirit will come and give us your aid. But Lord, we want to be more like you. We want to see that life of Jesus, your life, shining through us as your Spirit fills us and empowers us. So bless us today. Encourage us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you, Dave. Our closing song sums up Dave's talk very nicely. It talks about Christ alone, who took on flesh and took our sins because he died on the cross. And it says, we have no guilt in life, no fear in death. This is the power of Christ in me. So let's stand.
Let's go.